The Strength of Our Days today, about our stewardship. I love this subject. I'm passionate about this subject. But I want to, do you want to hear some good news first? Yes, thank you for wanting good news. Okay, so this is just so fun, especially because I just got this text during worship this morning from Adah. Adah graduated a year ago, and he started coming to our youth group probably in seventh, eighth grade in junior high, and was discipled by Jeff for his entire high school career. Just a great young man. Well, he just went into the military. And so he's actually at boot camp right now. And I don't know, times have changed. They get their phone like for 30 minutes on a weekend or something. I don't know how that is, but they usually have it 30 minutes. And I guess that's how they make their phone calls, where it used to be payphone or something. Anyway, and so I get this message from Adah. And I'm going to share this because we're talking about stewardship today, right? How are we going to steward our lives? What are we going to do with our lives? And so I've been trying to encourage this young man. I'll message him if I think get a verse for him, pray for him. And he says to me, I made a Christian group in our bay. It is awesome. Times get hard here and there, but we pray every night. And we pray every night. I'm sorry. There's a few typos in there. But we pray every night for a little bit of a time. We pray together. Thank you, Autumn. And then I told him how proud I was. And he said, God's amazing. I'm praising God that he knows me in my struggle. You know, I read that, like, what do we want for our kids when they leave home? We just want them to love Jesus well wherever he takes them. Right? Isn't that the ultimate of stewarding the grace of God on your life? Wherever God leads you, whether it's to be an aroma for all those years like Shannon, through different changing of hands and the ups and the downs and different management. And now it closes just to shine and give God glory. Anyone who ever went into Aroma knows Shannon was giving God glory every day there. Isn't it just like if God sends you into the military and you're in boot camp and maybe the most difficult thing you've ever done as a 19-year-old, that you would just be giving God glory there, getting some Christians together. That's a world changer. That's how you change the world. That's how you change the world. Try to find somebody else who needs encouragement and say, every night, let's pray together. Because this is the hardest thing in our 19-year-old lives that we've ever done. And so I thought it'd be really fun to do something for Adah. I thought we would send him a little video. Wouldn't that be kind of fun? And so I'll tell him I shared the testimony. And then I'm wondering, and just tell him we're proud of him. And when I say, Adah, we're proud of you, I want everyone to jump to their feet and begin to shout and scream and, like, say hallelujah, praise the Lord, whatever you want to do. Yeah. Can you guys do it?
Yes.
We have one video, one try. Guys, if you do this half-hearted, it will be the opposite effect on him. Like, oh, wow. Yeah, you know? I just believe you can do it, right? Okay? So we're going to encourage a soldier out there that we love so much. Okay. Adah, I just read your testimony to the whole church. And Adah, we are so proud of you. It's sent. Good job. That was really good. I was fighting tears, actually, because I was like, oh, my goodness, that was good. He's going to be so blessed. Oh, that's great. You can be seated. Yeah, that's awesome. All right, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25. It's in your notes. And a few weeks ago when I preached on Matthew 25, the story of the 10 virgins, and these 10 who were bridesmaids waiting, and 5 were foolish, 5 were wise, the ones who had oil, remember? And so this whole context is, remember that Jesus is with his disciples on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and he's teaching them, right? And there specifically, he's giving these parables in response to the question, when will the end of the age come and your return? When will you rule and reign on the earth? And so, to that question, he starts telling them in chapter 24 first about hard, difficult times that will come, that there'll be political upheavals, wars, that there'll be hatred of believers, hatred of Jews, hatreds of Christians, that things will get more and more difficult on the earth, right? And then after he's done like kind of giving a timeline of these difficult things that will be laying out leading up to his final return and the restoring of the whole earth, then he stops and he says, now let me give you some parables to illustrate this, okay? And then he gives the one I taught on a couple weeks ago. Hey, you need to have oil in your lamp, meaning it's going to be a fight to be one that has a live and flowing heart in me. It's so important, right? So important to have the oil of intimacy with the Lord, to have that root system with God. And then the next parable, same context. Jesus isn't schizophrenic. He's not like, squirrel. Like, I mean, he's on topic, right? He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated like this. And he gives a story about stewardship. He gives a story about, we're going to read it here, a master. I'm going to summarize it, then we'll read it. The story about a master or an employer who has three employees or servants, and he goes away on a long, long trip. But how many of you know if you're the owner of a business, you want your business to thrive even if you're not there, right? So he calls in these three servants, and he gives them each three different amounts of money. 5 bags of silver, 2 bags of silver, 1 bag of silver, all according to their giftedness, their own ability. And he says, put it to good use. I'm going on a long trip. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. What's he saying? I'm about to die. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to ascend to the Father. It's going to feel like I'm away for a long time, right? It's going to feel like I'm away from this earth for a long time, but I'm leaving my people in charge of something. I'm giving them a grace. I'm giving them an entrustment. And the kingdom of heaven in those days will be like my people having an entrustment, me saying, here's this gift. I'm giving it to you. Steward it. Increase it. Do something with it. And then we see that 2 of the servants put the money to good use. They doubled it, and one of them went and hid it because he was afraid he would lose it, afraid he'd make a bad investment, afraid that, I don't know, he couldn't do something worthy with it. And then, of course, the master returns, and then we see how he feels about what each person did with what they were given. So let's read it, Matthew chapter 25, because this is us. We are waiting for Jesus to return in the flesh, right? This is us. The kingdom of heaven in those days will be like James River Church waiting for Jesus to return and make all things right. It's like James River Church, individuals, each one being given gifts and graces on their life. And what are you going to do with it until I return? So Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one. Everyone say 5. Yep. He gave 2 bags of silver to another. Say 2. And he gave 1 bag of silver to the last. Say 1. Dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Guess what? God knows what you can handle. Whatever he's given you, you have the ability to use. Sometimes we feel like, oh, God's given me this thing to do, but I don't have the ability. Impossible. He knows what abilities you have, and he gives you according to your ability. Okay. Then he left on a trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver went to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Everyone say, he hid it. Yeah. Boo. Verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more. And he said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Do you see the joy? We have such a joyful God. Verse 22, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Some of you think God's mean and really stingy. I mean, he's a celebratory God. He knows how to throw a party. Verse 24, then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. Isn't it interesting? You have to wonder why he picked those words. Wicked and lazy. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they've been given, even more will be given to them. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw the useless servant into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. And right now we ask that your word would go straight to our hearts. It would be like a sword. It would be like a knife coming and cutting away the fat and the waste and all the things that aren't from you, Lord. And that it would be a sharpener to us, Lord, that we would become sharp in this, understanding it. Lord, we love your word. Help us to apply it. Amen. So a few things I want us to think about even before we really get into this. We see, number one, God determines what talents, what abilities he gives us, and how many we get in this life. God does that. We determine how and if we're going to use what he's given us. So there is something that God does that we have no part of. He gives us graces. So what does this money represent? So in the story, what does it represent? I tell you what, the money in this parable, the silver, it represents the grace of God on a believer's life. This could be money he's given you, talent, ability, favor, intellect, influence, opportunities. You have opportunities in life that some other people have never had. Those opportunities are a blessing from the Lord to be used for his glory, right? It can be possessions he's given us. You know what they say? Make sure that you own your possessions and your possessions don't own you, right? So you can use them for God's glory. It can be character qualities he's given you. A spirit of mercy, an abundance of love. Each believer is given grace, the ability from God to bring him glory in some way. But how we steward this grace is huge. This is why it touched my heart so much that here's Adah, just a 19-year-old kid in boot camp. Now, I could say, Adah, you need to go to the mission field. He can't go to the mission field. He signed up for the military. He's in, right? This is what he's doing. I believe it's God's plan for his life. I trust it is. But guess what? Everyone has the ability to bring glory to God wherever God places them, right? Wherever, whatever he gives them, whatever grace is on their life, they have the ability, they need to use that to bring glory to God. So here's the first truth for you if you're taking notes. We'll call it truth bomb, number one. We are only responsible for what we've been given. We have zero responsibility for what we've not been given. You are not responsible for what you don't possess in life. This is the most liberating thing in the world. Like, some of you have a leadership gift. Others of you don't have a leadership gift on you. And the thought of being put in charge to lead something makes you want to throw up. Guess what? You don't have to. If you weren't given that grace from God, you use what you were given. You don't have to use what you weren't given. This is liberating, right? Some of you have such an administrative gift. I mean, stick you in an office with a spreadsheet. Others of you get physically sick at the thought of being stuck in a room with a spreadsheet. Guess what? You don't have to. You are not responsible for what God has not given you, but we are responsible for what he has given us, right? Let me give you some examples from our own body here that I think we probably face regularly. We have a calling on this church to unreached people groups, right? We have an assignment from the Lord by the grace of God. Oh, it's so exciting to be part of the Great Commission to make Jesus known in some way where he is not known. That is so beautiful. And some of you may have heard of people going on mission trips. There's lots of mission trips happening. And maybe we're saying, go on a mission trip, right? Because I would say that to anyone. Go on a mission trip if you can. That's great. But what if you are in a stage of life where all your kiddos are little? Or you don't have good health? And it's just not your season. It's not your season for traveling overseas. Each of us have a neighbor we can share Christ with, though, right? You're not responsible for what you can't do. You're only responsible for what you can do. That's why we say, let's bring Jesus to neighborhoods and nations. Because we can all share Christ with our neighbor kid, right? Even if you can't, like, leave everything right now and go over to the Middle East. I'll take this moment, though, just to... I know we're going to be excited about this. Do you know that we have 5 people in the next 6 months? 5 people from our church in the next 6 months will be leaving for 6 to 10 month mission commitments overseas. Yeah. And I will point you out right now because we love you. It is Brianna Mittleiter. Lord willing, we'll be going. Yeah, she'll be going in July to YWAM Kansas City. And their focus there is, after her training, the focus, Lord willing, will be Southeast Asia. And then in August, is Shiloh with us? Shiloh's not here today, but Shiloh Apple and Stanley Wallman will actually be going to MAPS Global in Richmond, Virginia for some training. And then they'll be going to the Middle East. Lord willing, right? Awesome. And then in September, Mac, some of you have not met Matt McKenzie Breck. Michaela, I always call you Mac, and that's all that matters, Mac. Okay, sorry. Mac over here. She just moved from Sioux Falls to be part of our family, and we've known her for many, many years. And she's going in September to YWAM, Youth with a Mission, in Kona, Hawaii. And then probably have a Southeast Asia focus, most of them do. So we're really excited for you, Mac. Yeah, woo! And then in January, my own Abigail Mann will be also going to Kona, Hawaii, to the YWAM base there, and we'll be doing her 6-month DTS too. So isn't that exciting? Yeah, let's give a hand clap. That's amazing. That's the path God has opened up for them. And they're believing God for provision and grace and favor, but not everyone in the room can do exactly what they're doing. So what has God given you the ability to do? Do it with all your heart. That's called stewardship, right? Another example, all these guys going out, find one of them and give them money, okay? Just do it. Find all 5 and give them money. Ooh, Malachi. Malachi's also going to IHOP in the fall, International House of Prayer, and going to be an intercessory missionary and a Bible college student there. That's his path. So all these people launching out, doing great things for God. So some of you could sign a $10,000 check today and pay for an entire DTS. You could do that. And some of you can relate to Jeff's story when he pledged $10 and he thought, how in the world am I going to make the pledge? The key is that we don't despise whatever God's given us. Now, what if the person with $10 said, this doesn't even matter because it's not like the guy with $10,000. So I'm just going to go blow it, throw it, dig a hole, and hide it in the ground. That's what the parable was, right? Because it's only 10 bucks. The Lord would look and say, lazy and wicked, I gave you $10. What are you doing with that? Why would you just dig it? Because you didn't think it was worth something? It was worth enough that I gave it to you. Whatever God's given us, we treasure it. If it's 10, if it's 10,000, we say, Lord, it's for your glory, and I'm going to right now, I'm going to use it. And what was the promise? If you use it, he'll increase it. And today I had intended, I'm really sad I forgot this. I had this beautiful painting that Shannon painted for us years ago, just on a canvas. And it was, do you remember this? It was the fish and the loaves. And I wrote myself a note even to bring it this morning, and I forgot it. So she painted us this picture of five loaves and two fish from the story of the fish and the loaves. And it says on it, bring them to me. Because you guys know the story of the fish and loaves. How Jesus took what they had and multiplied it to feed thousands. And that painting is very dear to me because it is what God asks of me. I don't have to have all the solutions. I only have to give him everything I have for his glory. If we did that, oh my goodness, the whole world would be changed. Here's the second truth for you. Truth bomb number two. The first one is that you are not, I'll just repeat the first one, we're only responsible for what we've been given. We have zero responsibility for what we've not been given. In opportunity, in money, in education, in any kind of gifting on your life, you're only responsible for what you possess. You are not responsible for what you don't possess. Okay? Truth bomb number two. Using what you have actually brings increase. It really, it's a spiritual, supernatural reality on a believer's life. If you will use what you have been given, God will bring you increase. It's so easy. All you have to do is just start doing something for God. It's not difficult. I love actually, Brian Hofer was at youth group this last week. Yeah, it's so great. And he was giving all of this grandfatherly and fatherly wisdom to the youth. It was so good. It was so good. He sat down in a chair in front of them and he was just like, when I was young, and he just started giving advice. It was so good. And one of the things is he said, he just said just like so plain, he says, act like a Christian. And the whole room went, wow. It's profound, I'm telling you. He's like, many of you are Christians, so start acting like it. Don't just be a Christian, act like a Christian. How would a Christian act? Well, I guess they'd look like Jesus. They'd be forgiving. They'd be generous in this moment. I guess that they would open up their heart and share the gospel. Sometimes we make things so much more complicated than necessary. Use whatever God's given you. I want to talk to you just for a minute about how this pertains to spiritual gifts. Just a couple things I want to apply this to. Because we're talking about lots of things like money and talents and opportunities. But every single person upon receiving Christ is given at least one spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says, spiritual gift is given to each person. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says, it's the Holy Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 also says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So we know if you are born again, would you like to raise your hand today? Are you going to heaven? Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted him? A few of us. I'm going to do an altar call at the end. Oh, praise God. Don't worry, you'll have opportunity. If you are born again, if you've come to Christ, the Holy Spirit has given you at least one spiritual gift. This gift, you didn't choose it. The Holy Spirit knew what he wanted to do and gave it to you. And there's one purpose for it, to serve the body, to serve one another. It's not so you feel great about yourself. Please, go ahead and feel good about yourself. Jesus loves you. But he didn't give you the spiritual gift to puff you up in any way. He gave it to you so you would have something to give to the body. And see Peter Wagner. I mean, he's just kind of a genius theologian. He termed a spiritual gift like this. A spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the church according to God's grace for use within the context of the body. I think that's really good. I hope that you all know what your spiritual gifts are. Most of us probably don't know what they are, but hopefully we're on a journey to at least discover what has God given me so I can use it on purpose, right? Okay, I'm going to just go ahead and read to you. Yes, I'm going to do it. 23 spiritual gifts that we find in the Bible, okay? These are found in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to read them out in a list because I just think it's really good for us to actually hear what God says his spiritual gifts are, okay? It's probably not an exhaustive list. Maybe there's a few more, but it's good to get us started. Because sometimes I think we forget what God has given his church, honestly. And we think the only gifts there are, like maybe prophecy or tongues and interpretation. Those are really great ones, but okay, let me read them. Ready? Don't get lost. Do not fall asleep. The Holy Spirit's going to grip your heart for one of these that he's given you. Okay, spiritual gift list. There's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of serving. Do you know that's a gift? I actually don't have that. I feel guilty sometimes when I see someone like serving their guts out and I just want to come and clean your house and take care of your baby for you. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. Can I pray for you though? And I'll organize like prayer for you or something. Like, Jessica McKinley has this gift and I feel like you just get around her. You're like, am I a jerk? Like, I don't even think like you. Like, no, gift of, people have like a spiritual gift of serving. Like they live to serve. Stanley has that gift, I feel like. He just wants to like, I'll lock up. I want to be the first one to open the door. I'm like, thank you. It's amazing. Okay, there's a gift of teaching. There's a gift of exhortation or encouragement. We talk about this one often, right? When we go on missions trips, we're like, Lord, anoint us with a spiritual gift of encouragement. There's a gift of giving. Jeff talked about this morning. Where you are literally, when you give, it's such a spiritual reality on it. Like God is just anointing you to meet needs and to encourage people through your gifts of giving. There's a gift of leadership, gift of mercy. Did you guys know that was on the list? Did you remember that was on the list? Some of you are just oozing with mercy. And it's a spiritual gift God's given you to serve the body. The gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith. I am especially attached to that one. I love it. The gift of healing. There's the gift of miracles. Please grab it. Run with it. I want that one just manifesting in our midst all the time. There's the gift of discerning of spirits. That's where, it's not where some people think that's the gift of suspicion. That's not true. The gift of suspicion does not exist. The gift of discerning of spirits is where you can tell what's at work in a situation, perhaps. Maybe you're praying for someone and you're like, and there's a lot of confusion there. And all of a sudden you're like, whoa, actually, I think the enemy is at work here. And this is how we need to pray. Or I think God is releasing something into our room right now. And this is what we should move with, discerning of spirits. There's the gift of tongues. This is specifically talking about the gift of tongues to serve the body of Christ, not like the personal gift where we just pray privately with the Lord. There's the gift of interpretation of tongues. This is where someone gives a message in tongues and someone else has understanding by the Holy Spirit of what they're speaking, is able to, it's a prophetic, give it as a prophetic word. There's the gift of the apostle. There's the gift of helps. I just want to tell you, if you always are thinking about how to help people, that's a beautiful spiritual gift, and it's as powerful as the gift of miracles. And I affirm you, if you have that gift, go help. Help people. Just go help people. In the name of Jesus, honestly, God will be glorified. The gift of administration. You all know my story. More, Lord, I love you, I receive it. The gift of evangelist. The gift of pastor. Here's what, everyone's favorite, the gift of celibacy. No, you know what? Only the single people in the room go, no, Lord, no. I already know I don't have that gift, so. No, you know what? I just want to tell you, for all of the single people that are scared to death that God's going to somehow give you the gift of celibacy, I really think you're going to want it. And if you have it, you're going to be celebrating it, okay? So if all you've ever wanted since you were a small child is to be married and have children, I just doubt that he's going to give it to you, honestly. Because the majority of the people, like, what did God say? Go forth, be fruitful, multiply. Like, the majority of mankind is destined to be married with children, okay? God's plan for you, married with children. I'm getting an amen from Josh. He's like, when he found a wife, he found a good thing. So scripture says, you know what? And Rosanna, she stewards her kitchen well for the glory of God and that bread making ability. There's the gift of the Spirit called a missionary. We actually see it in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit like actually anoints people to be a missionary. And there's a gift of hospitality. So where you love to host people for the glory of God, in your home. Food is a way to love people. Food is maybe your way to show Christ even. This is a beautiful gift. Beautiful gift. So why I chose to read those today, because I didn't want it. I don't think it was too monotonous. That was okay, right? Is because I want us to be thinking about and always asking the Lord, what spiritual gifts have you given me and how can I even better use them for your glory, Lord? What a shame if we go through life not even knowing what he's given us. So whatever he's given you, use it and it will increase. Yep. Shannon has used her gift of hospitality, I believe, as long as I have known her. And beautiful things happen as soon as she opens doors to her home or creates a bonfire out there. Honestly, ministry, right? Ministry happens. It's beautiful. So we're talking about how can we use what we have to bring increase, and I wanted to just touch on spiritual gifts, but something else I wanted to touch on is your influence. These are some things we don't always think about when we talk about stewardship. Sometimes we immediately think about money. Okay, yeah, we need to be making sure we're using our money for the kingdom. But the truth is that every single person in this room, every believer, has some degree of influence that God has given you in this life. It's a grace on your life. Now, some of you feel like, well, I mean, I just really have an influence in my family. Okay, well, then better use it for the glory of God, right? Steward it. Some of you have influence over tens, some over hundreds, some over maybe thousands. And there are people in the earth that have influence in millions of people's lives. So everyone has influence. And this is something that we can always be thinking, how am I using my influence? Like, how am I using my influence to exalt Jesus, to build up other believers, to move people towards righteousness, So it looks like something like when I was younger and my kids were little and I wanted to be a fruitful mama, but I was stay at home and I have more limited opportunities than I have now. I would have play dates all the time. I would invite other moms with little kids over to the house. I'd meet them at the park. I was very proactive in it. I was extremely active in the local MOPS group, became leader of the MOPS group because I have that leadership gift. So wherever I go, I get voted in. And led that for a little while. But whatever I was doing with that, the whole reason when I would have a mom come over, what I was thinking is about, I want to influence her for Christ in this moment that I can create. Now, the truth is moms get together all the time. And sometimes they choose to gripe and complain and gossip. Are they, you know, it's not wrong to have hobbies and other things you talk about, but not wrong at all. But, you know, I could have spent every single play date, 3-4 times a week I probably would have play dates because I wanted to be out in the world influencing people for Christ. I could have spent the majority of them talking about hobbies and talking about gossip and talking about, but if I'm going into it with a different mindset, Lord, you've given me this little bit of influence in this world. And right now, whatever influence I can have, I want to direct this conversation towards gratitude, towards praise. Oh, this person has a great need. I think this is an opportunity to pray for them, to share with them a testimony that I heard of victory. We have more influence in this life than we realize. And if you'll use it for the glory of God, he will increase it. Anyone have a social media account of some sort? Daniel laughs. Most of us, not all of us, most of us do. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. I'm probably missing a few. I've got a couple. Some of you have YouTube channels even. I have a YouTube channel. Do you know what stops me from posting snarky things? It's not because I don't have the ability to be snarky. Oh, I do, friends. I do. There's an inner snark in me that sometimes has to rise up and like, oh, that is so wrong and I want to post on it, you know, whatever. And it's a free world. It's a free country. We have freedom of speech. I mean, oh my goodness. Yes, freedom, right? But when I approach, this is me, my choice, my conviction. When I approach my social media platforms, I'm thinking about how can I influence people for Christ. Now I have freedom, and I maybe have other things that are really important to me, honestly. But I try to stop and say, if I post this thing that's important to me personally, will I then lose the opportunity to influence someone for Christ, or does that add to my influence for Christ? It's not about what is it controversial or not, because Jesus is controversial. It's not about not being controversial. Post about Jesus. He's controversial. But it's what the world needs. So, hey, we just influence people for the Lord, right? But it matters to me. Even I'll take one that's something that's not very controversial. My oldest son has type 1 diabetes, right? So since he was 3 years old, he's had diabetes. And I immersed myself in the diabetic world, so to speak, for education, for diet tips, there's a certain way we treat him that's not conventional, and I've had to do a lot of research in order to help him throughout the years, and so I'm part of some different groups, whatever. I'm very interested in it, okay? Do you know why the reason that you don't hear me preach about it all the time from the pulpit? It's not how I want to influence you. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just like when I get the mic, I want to talk about Jesus, not about how you should go keto because it's the best diet for you. I don't care. Eat your gluten. Just give glory to Jesus. Okay? So when I approach my Facebook page, I'm being practical here. This is for me. This works. This is how it works practically. I'm like, oh man, these are great articles about the benefits of eating a certain way and how it can benefit. How many people have diabetes out there? Type 1, type 2. This could benefit hundreds of people probably. But you know what? I don't post it. You know why? Because I feel like it muddies the water. I got two reasons that I have a Facebook account: to remember the precious memories that I post of my children. Yes, I love that. And my husband, of course.
Just reminding you.
Yes, and my you aren't second, you're first, baby. to remember the precious memories that I have with my children and my family, my husband, and to lift up Jesus, to have influence. So I wear my friends out when we have women's conference because I'm on there every week posting. I don't care. I want them all to come to the conference, right? Just go ahead and unfollow me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to talk about this. This is why I have this platform, right? So you decide. What are the different ways God's given you influence? How can you pump your influence out into the world? Do it on purpose. Whether it's with your family or in your workplace, or whether it's online with social media, be purposeful. It's something you have to steward. When you meet together for coffee, direct the conversation towards Christ. Even Christians. How many times even Christians you get together and it's just like, it's so easy to gripe. It is so easy to complain. It's so easy. Any of us can fall into it like that. You just come from a difficult moment. You're offended. Stop. How are you going to influence this moment? Where are you going to direct it? Do it on purpose. This is part of your stewardship, part of your talents that you have. If you'll do it for the glory of God, if you'll use your influence, God will give you more and more and more. And I think winter is an amazing example of this. It's true. Winter is passionate for foster care and adoption. And she has become nothing short of a leader in our state in this area because she has used her influence for the glory of God through a YouTube channel, through serving our foster care community, through just serving Christ in this way. It's beautiful. Good job, Winter. All right, so here's a question that will help us as we kind of start to wind down, very slowly beginning to wind down. Got a solid 15 more minutes. It's a question we really need to ask ourselves. What's so terrible about not doing something with what God's given us? What's the big deal with just hiding some talent in the dirt? Because we're afraid to use it, or we're not feeling like it. That's why you call that guy lazy. How many of you guys don't step out for Christ sometimes because if you're honest with yourself, you just don't really feel like it. I just don't really feel like being that nice person right now. I just don't really feel like serving that person that needs help right now, right? We all have been there. So why is it such a terrible thing to not put to use what God has given us? I mean, it's good for us to think about this. What's the big deal, Lord? Let's just think about it. I'm sure there's many reasons, but I just want to give you one thought. God paid a really high price, didn't he? So you could carry his nature. He paid a really high price so you could have the honor of this thing called co-laboring with Jesus Christ in the world. See, salvation is 100% free, but it was not cheap. There's nothing you could do to earn it. It's a free gift given by the grace of God by faith when we enter into this relationship with Christ and repent. It's absolutely free, but it was not cheap. God bankrupted heaven for you. The glory of heaven was removed and placed into a human body on the earth as Jesus Christ. And what he did, literally leaving heaven to become human flesh and to live a sinless life and to die as a criminal. And then God to resurrect him to the right hand of the Father, all for you, all to redeem you, all so that you could carry a gift inside of you that's a chunk of the character of God. A part of the attribute of who God is, so you could serve with that. I think that is one of the biggest reasons why God's like, oh no, it's a big deal that you use what I gave you. It's a big deal. Like, I sent my son to die for you so you could co-labor and join, so you could join the family business. And then we're like, eh, I don't really want the family business. You're like, what? If you don't want the family business, you don't even want to be part of the family. Could someone get me another bottle? Thank you. That is, for me, one of the things I think about when I'm like, ah, I feel nervous to do this. I'm like, no, Jesus died to give me this opportunity to be part of the family business, to co-labor. There's just a couple. Thank you, Malachi. There's a couple enemies of stewardship. I mean, there's many, but just a few I just want to name here that we want to war against continually. One is comparison. And this gets you when you're not thinking about it even. Comparison, though, where we get out of our lane. You know, God puts you in a lane. He gives you some gifts. He gives you some talents. He gives you an assignment. And then you start looking across the lane at somebody else's assignments, someone else's gifts, and you're like, oh. And so, I mean, I feel like the Lord just a few months ago, he said, Autumn, you are mostly leading out of your weakness than rather than your strength. You know what? I looked across the lane, so to speak, and I was like, well, there's this big weakness that, oh, man, I don't really have a gift in that. I better start strengthening that because I don't want that weakness in the church. And instead of operating fully in the strengths God's given me, I started, like, leading out of my weakness over here because I just wanted this to be a little bit better. It wasn't that I was envying anyone else's gifts. It's I just got out of my lane. Comparing myself, I'm not really good like this other person is at this. I probably should be better at that. We're not talking about sin issues here. You know, none of us, this isn't talking about like, oh, I just have this sin issue that's no big deal. We're talking about giftings, talents on our lives. We're talking about opportunities, talking about influence, talking about money that we have. Comparison is a huge enemy of you being able to steward what God gave you. Because you start feeling like, well, oh man, I'm not very good at that. Maybe I should start doing that thing. It looks so great. That's more important than what I have. No, whatever God gave you is the most important thing. Whatever ministry he put in front of you, that's the most important thing. That's it. If you're a stay-at-home mom and you're taking care of little ones, that's the most important thing for you right now, is to be a stay-at-home mom and take care of little ones. That's it. Sorry, guys, it's hot in here. I just have to say the air conditioner quit this morning. It worked fine right up till time service started. Classic. This might be the summer of the new air conditioner for the church. We have limped along for 4 years. It's an expensive little booger. All right. Another enemy of stewardship is fear. It's probably our greatest enemy, is fear. Fear is a thief. It steals everything from you. And I wonder if the Lord especially gave this parable at this moment because he had just gotten done describing how it will be so fearful at the end of the age. All the different things that are going to be happening with earthquakes and wars and the hatred of Christians and Jews on the rise and even like a whole Antichrist system that's coming to power in a new way with a new face. And in the midst of that, he says, I want you to make sure that you steward what I give you. I think there's a reason why he chose this parable in that context. Because when we get in fear, you become selfish. It's just so true. When you are fearful, you are a very selfish human being. Fear will steal all the productivity away from you. Let's learn our lessons from 2020. Think about what it was like during the pandemic. That's a drop in the bucket to the fearful things that will be coming down the pipeline in the future for the earth, right? I mean, it was real, though. There was a lot of unknown, especially at the beginning. But what did fear do to society? Oh, it was yucky. It was yucky. And fear is a thief, and in times of trial, we have to know and war against that thief of fear. Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, my righteous one will live by faith. Isn't that good? Oh. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Isn't that great terminology? Like, it's just a picture of fear, isn't it? But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Praise God. Another enemy of stewardship, last one I'm going to talk about, is actually just undervaluing. It's just undervaluing what God's given you. Thinking that insecurity, whatever God's given you is not that big. It's not that great. It's not that special. But just think for a moment about Ishmael and Jacob. They were twin brothers. Ishmael born first. And because Ishmael was the firstborn in that society, he had the firstborn, he had a special birthright as the firstborn, and he had a special blessing that would be pronounced on him as the firstborn. And Ishmael came in from hunting, and he was starving. He was really hungry. Now, was he really starving, like as in literally he would die? No. He just worked up a really huge appetite, right? And his brother Jacob had made some lentil soup, if I remember right. It was some soup. And Ishmael came in and said, hurry up, give me a bowl of that soup. I'm so hungry. Esau, what did I just say?
You keep saying Ishmael.
Oh, you're right. That's because I wrote down Ishmael and didn't set up Esau. Thank you. I actually saw several people mouthing things to me, and I'm like, what are people saying right now? This is where you check your fly if you had your... Esau. Esau. So Esau and Jacob. So Esau comes in from hunting. He's starving. And he's like, and here's Jacob. He has this pot of soup. And Esau says, just give me some soup. I'm so, he's like, nope. Sell me your birthright for the bowl of soup. The guy, it's not like he went 40 days without eating. He went out hunting, okay? So maybe it's been since breakfast. And it's 2 in the afternoon. Who knows? And he's like, what? This is his answer. What does it matter? What does my birthright matter if I'm dead? Sure, you can have it. Give me the soup. And just like that, Esau gave up one of the most precious things he had possessed, his birthright as firstborn son. It belonged now to his brother. It's a big deal that we value what God has given us. It's a big deal if the Lord's placed you in the nursery, do it with all your heart. Value it. If he's put you down in Kingdom Kids, love on those kiddos with all your heart. Value it. If he's placed you in a neighborhood and you got neighbor kids running through your yard all the time and this is your little mission field right now, value it. If he's given you the gift of administration but you really wanted the gift of miracles, value it. If he's given you the gift of miracles but you're afraid to use it and you'd rather have that gift of serving, that sounds easier, value what he gave you. I'm telling you, value it. Because if not, you will just hand it away for nothing. You'll let fear steal it like that. You'll despise it. If he gave you $10, value it. If he gave you $10,000, value it. It's a big deal that we value what God's given us. I'm going to end on this. One last truth for you. Truth bomb number 3. There is joy and intimacy released into our relationship with God when... let me read it again. There's joy and intimacy released into our relationship with God when we use what he has given us. Do you guys remember here at the beginning when I read that passage and the servants were coming before the master, right? And they were presenting, here's your 5 bags of silver and then I put it to use and there's 5 more, right? And each time The master looked at them and said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together!" Exclamation point. There is so much joy released in your relationship with the Lord when you enter into co-laboring with Him. When you say, "Whatever you've given me with ability, God, in my life, I'm going to labor with you. I can't do anything on my own, but with you, Lord, I'm going to labor in the harvest field. I don't know, Lord, I'm not a great preacher, but I'm just going to meet with this person, and I'm going to do a Bible study with them, and I'm going to just show them how to love Jesus well." Literally, you're putting to use, and the Lord says He is celebrating over that. And He actually says, "Let's celebrate together. I gave you something. You used it. Look at the beautiful thing that came from it. Let's celebrate together. Not only am I going to bring increase to it, not only am I going to double it when you put it to use, there's no way, if you put to use for God's glory something He gave you, you will never lose your investment, ever. Never. Guaranteed. You will not lose it in the process. You will gain from that. And Jesus will look you straight in the eye when you stand before Him at the judgment, and He'll say, "Let's celebrate. I got a party. I got a party for you." There's a joy in with God, an intimacy, a closeness when we enter into doing things with Him. Just like, "We're going to do this together." The first missions trip we took, to Europe was in 2014. It was with Pastor Steve and Kristen Hickey. And they're just precious people. They were, at the time, pastors of the Church of the Gate in Sioux Falls. And it came right at the end of a six-month fast that I was in. 6 months of extreme setting myself apart in that moment to seek the Lord in some different ways. And the Lord told me, at the end of this six-month fast, Autumn, everything's going to change for you. And He had been speaking prior to the fast about Western Europe. And I said, "Lord, I mean, I'm just saying yes to you, but this is ridiculous. Like, I don't even know where this is coming from. I don't know why it feels so left field. Like, why am I having dreams about this all the time? Why am I closing my eyes and dreaming about Germany and Switzerland and France? And I don't understand why I'm even being told these things. I guess I'll try to pray on it, steward it that way." And the Lord began to convince me, "You're going to go, Autumn. You're going." I'm like, "This." I just say yes, but this seems crazy. Because at the time I said, "I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that ministers over there. I don't have any connections. I don't have any reason to go. I mean, bring you glory, but what am I supposed to do there, Lord? You know, I mean, like, I could find some places to vacation, but I doubt that's what you had in mind, you know?" And so I entered into this time, though, with the Lord, just in obedience of seeking Him in a really specific way for 6 months. And at the end of that, I said, "Lord, this is so amazing. I want to continue it longer." And He said, "No, it ends on this day." I mean, really clearly. And I was like, wow. And the next week, we were talking to Steve and Kristen Hickey, just getting to know them as new friends. And they said, "We think you should go with us to Western Europe. We're going in 2 weeks or something." I was like, I had no way to get there, Lord. I didn't know anybody. And here, these good friends of ours are now inviting us to go to this place that the Lord told us we would go to. And they have all these relationships there and doors that are already open for them and ministries established. And literally all we had to do is just step through the door. And I was like, literally, I tell Steve often, he opened a door for me I could not open for myself. I love him so much. Him and Kristen are dear. And you know what that did in my heart? This joy and intimacy with God in this place of co-laboring. Like, "God, I gave you my yes, and I gave you everything I could give you, And you labored with me to help something happen and open up something for me I couldn't have done for myself. And there's this unexplainable joy released in this connection you have with Abba. Like, Lord, together, we're doing this thing. Together, I'm not crazy. You actually did say that to me. I was hoping I wasn't crazy. I was hoping I was hearing you. I did hear you. And I said yes, and you did this. And then, oh my goodness, look at what's going on. It's like that for us every time we just enter into, I'm going to just use everything I have for God's glory, and partner with him. There's this release of intimacy between you and God. You're doing it together. He's beaming with pride over you. Whether it's one-on-one discipleship at a coffee shop, whether it's being a witness to your employees out on the farm, praying with somebody at Walmart, there's this, wow, let's celebrate together now. Look at you did it. Let's go ahead and stand up. Let's just, we're just going to pray for just a minute, and then I'm going to dismiss you, but let's just go ahead and lift up our lives before the Lord, whatever that looks like just kind of extend your hands, or it can just closing your eyes, but let's just lift up our lives to the Lord right now. Lord, Father, we want to give you everything that you've given us back to you. We just want to do that for your glory, Lord. Right now, Lord, we just say every talent, every bit of money, all of our influence, Lord. And Father, we just say, even now, God, would you help us to conquer fear? Even now, Lord, would you help us to quit with the comparison? Lord, even now, God, I pray that you would help us to quit undervaluing things that you've given us in our lives. And Lord, just strengthen us. Lord, I pray you strengthen us in a way that no matter what happens in the earth, we would never stop giving you everything, using our lives fully for your glory. Even if someday it would be something that might cost us our life. You know, even if our obedience and us partnering you would one day cost us prison or the cost us our job. Lord, we want to right now in this moment say yes. We want to right now, Lord, just say, would you take our gift, Lord? Father, we value every spiritual gift you've given to this body, Lord. Just even Jeff and I as leaders, Lord, we want all those gifts being used right here. We know there's not one of them we don't need. We need every single one of them. And so, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would encourage your people right now. You'd even give them ideas or just understanding, like, this is a way that I could bring God into this situation. This is a way that I could bring glory to the Lord. And help us to follow through on it even this week, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.